On the 23rd of February 2019, a man called Oluwole Ilesanmi was standing outside a train station in London, preaching to people as they walked past. Whilst Mr. Ilesanmi was preaching, two police officers came up to him and they gave him a choice. Stop preaching or be arrested. I will not go away, Mr. Ilesanmi replied. People need to know the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody wants to hear about that, said one of the police officers. You don't want to hear about that, Mr. Ilesanmi replied. You will when you're dead. You will when you are dead. Mr. Ilesanmi was arrested. Now, under English law, Oluwole Ilesanmi should not have been arrested, and he was released shortly after. But although Mr. Ilesanmi shouldn't have been arrested, we might be able to understand why he was. Because in this culture, in the country that we live in at the moment, most people don't really have a problem with people being Christians if they just keep it to themselves. But as soon as Christians start saying that Jesus is not just true for them, but for everyone, everywhere, well, that's pretty unpopular. And in certain cases, as Mr. Oluwole Ilesanmi found out, that can get you arrested. But if you've ever spent any time reading what Jesus taught in the accounts that we find out about Jesus in the Bible, if you've ever read any of Jesus' teaching, you'll know that some of it's pretty strong at times. Much of Jesus' teaching on moral and ethical matters weren't things that kind of could be right and wrong at the very same time. They aren't things that we could say, oh yeah, that they're true for you, but not true for me. Let me read you a couple of them. I'm going to read you some from the first account we find of Jesus' life, Matthew's Gospel. So this is Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, for example. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Well, how about this one from Matthew chapter 6, verse 24? No one can serve two masters, but either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, those two quotes that I just read are some of the most famous things Jesus ever said. In fact, they're so famous that people who wouldn't regard themselves as Christians, maybe see themselves belonging to another religion, but maybe no religion at all, well, even people like that have decided to try and live their lives by those things that which Jesus said. And I think the reason that people would do that is because they think that they're true. What Jesus is saying here about how we treat other people, how we think about our money, but they're not thinking that kind of they're both right and wrong at the very same time. And the reason that people try and live for this teaching is because they believe that it's true. True for them, for me, and for you. Now Jesus' teaching on moral and ethical matters is profound. I think it's one of the reasons that it's had such a big impact on different cultures in different places at different times in history. But as we think about this question, can Jesus be true for you and not for me? I don't think I would be answering it properly if we only thought about Jesus' moral teaching. I've read the Bible with a number of people who wouldn't call themselves Christians, and particularly when I do that, I try and read from one of the four accounts of Jesus' life. That's just a really good place to start to help people see who Jesus was. And as I've done that, often what has struck these people is not what Jesus said on kind of moral or ethical issues, although it can be pretty strong at times, but it's actually the things that Jesus said on all sorts of other things, and particularly what Jesus said about himself. Let me read you a couple of other quotes from Jesus, again from Matthew's Gospel. So Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Listen to this. This is what Jesus says about himself. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Or this is from Matthew 28, right at the very end of Matthew's account. Very famous statement. Listen to this, you might have heard it before. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Like those first quotes that I gave from Jesus a few minutes ago, these, they're pretty strong, aren't they? They're not things which can be true and false at the very same time. No, they're things which are either true for all of us or true for none of us. Jesus is claiming to be able to provide rest in the middle of life's burdens. He's claiming to have all authority in heaven and earth vest in him. These simply aren't things which we can say that they're true for you, but not for me. In the middle of the Second World War, in Great Britain, quite a famous Oxford University lecturer and author, a man called C.S. Lewis, you may have heard of him, he was invited to give some kind of talks over the radio during the war. And as the people in Great Britain faced bombs from up to 400 planes every night flying over Britain, bombing the factories and houses in cities like Bristol, C.S. Lewis was asked to tell the people of Great Britain through the radio what the Christian faith meant to him. And let me read to you how he ended one talk one evening. Let me read this to you. C.S. Lewis said, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept that Jesus is a great moral teacher, but I don't accept this claim to be God. That is one thing we mustn't say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he is a madman or something worse." Did you hear what C.S. Lewis is saying? C.S. Lewis is saying that Jesus claims so much about himself that we just can't say that he's true for you and not for me. That Jesus claimed so much about himself. There's only three things we can say about Jesus. He was either mad, he was either bad, or he was in fact who he claimed to be, God. So how do you make your mind up? Because given the kind of things that we've just read from Jesus' teaching, that's pretty important stuff. So how do you make your mind up? How do you decide what you're to think about Jesus? Well, I think there are a number of great things you could do, and if you're interested this morning, these might be things you want to do in the coming days and weeks. A good first thing to do would be to try and work out whether what Jesus is claimed to have said in the Bible is kind of written and collated by his first disciples, what he claimed to have said was actually what he said. That's a good thing to do. And in a few weeks' time, we've actually got, I think it's kind of three weeks' time, we've got a morning where we're actually thinking about the truthfulness of the Bible. And that's a great question to ask. Another thing you could do was to think, okay, well, what do I know about life? Ray talked about it earlier. As Ray looks at the world around her and then reads what the Bible says about that, whether it's ourselves, whether it's the sufferings that all humans go through, maybe it's whether the natural world and scientific discovery. Well, how does the Bible explain that? Does that fit with what we see? And again, we've got some kind of sessions and services coming up through June where we'll be thinking about that too. But perhaps the best thing we can do is we try and work our minds around this question, who really was Jesus? The best thing we could do is to have a look at the events around Jesus' death and resurrection. And the reason why that's such a valuable thing to do is because around Jesus' death and resurrection, something very, very strange happened. If you've ever read the accounts of Jesus' life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or even kind of some of the other kind of secular historians, and then you read on through into the life of the early church in the book of Acts, Well, there seems to be a real change of gear around Jesus' death and resurrection. Because during through that time of Jesus' ministry, before he died, lots of people were struggling to get their heads around Jesus' claim to be God. Even some of Jesus' closest followers clearly were only half understanding what was going on. And in one sense, that's understandable because many of Jesus' followers at that time were Jewish. And of all the religions that were going around in the Middle East at that time, what stood out amongst Judaism was that they believed in only one true and personal God. And so they saw it as almost blasphemy, insulting to God, to believe any human was themselves gods. But then, just after Jesus' death and resurrection, something very interesting happens. Because in those following weeks and months, hundreds and thousands of Jews started to believe that Jesus himself was God. And talk about a snowball effect. That rippled across the Middle East, right into Europe, North Africa, and now it's the biggest religion in the whole world. And it started with some Jews believing that a man was God. If you're just a historian or a sociologist, that needs explaining. And that passage that we read earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is one person's explanation of what's going on there. It was written by a man called Saul of Tarsus. He later became known as Paul or the Apostle Paul. And let me just read again the beginning of that account that we read from 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Saul, or Paul as he became known, is writing here to a group of Christians in Corinth, an ancient city in the Roman world. He's writing in the early 50s AD, that's about 20 years after Jesus was around. And he met these Christians previously when he was in Corinth. And as he comes to the end of his letter, it's quite a long letter, he wants to remind them what's the center of the message that was given to him. And have a look down at the little number 3, verse 3, because this is where we see that what lies right at the center of Paul's message. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. What stands at the center of Paul's message is Jesus' death and his resurrection. And at various times through history and in different places, maybe this has even happened to you, different people have objected to different parts of that message. So for example, there were some people who doubted that Jesus really died. There would be lots of people in our local community of Easton who would doubt that Jesus ever really died. They don't doubt that Jesus was seen alive after he supposedly died, but what they doubt is that Jesus ever really, properly died. For other people, it wasn't that they doubted that Jesus died. No, they're pretty sure of that. It's that he was ever seen alive, really, after he rose from the dead. That's what people doubt. And it seems like today, in many places, for many people, maybe for you this morning, well, that was the issue in Corinth. Because do you see how many words then Paul goes on to use to try and show that we can be sure that Jesus really did rise again? He gives us a list. He gives us a list of a whole load of different people from different situations in life who saw the resurrected Jesus with their own eyes. So verse 5, for example, we've got Cephas or Peter, you can see in the footnote. Peter was one of Jesus' closest followers. Or the 12. These were the people that lived with Jesus for years, right? So if there's anybody who's going to spot somebody trying to fake being Jesus after he'd really died, well, surely it would be them. And then verse 6. Saul talks about how Jesus appeared to more than 500 followers, more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time. You know, one of the big objections people have sometimes made to these resurrection sightings is that people were having hallucinations. And that does happen from time to time. Particularly often it's associated with drug use, but other circumstances too. No one's ever been able to document a hallucination that 500 people saw at the same time. And of course, this is being written in the early 50s, right? Hundreds of these people would have still been around 20 years later for you to be able to go and ask. And then verse 7, Paul comes to his own experience. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. What's so interesting about Paul's story is that when Paul first heard about Jesus, he was in no way drawn to him. Paul was raised a devout Jew. He's part of a sect, actually, called the Pharisees. And Paul took his Judaism so seriously, get this, that when he heard about Jesus' claims to be God, and then his death and his supposed resurrection, and now Jews kind of trusting in Jesus as the Messiah, Paul did, in fact, think this was blasphemy. And so he took it upon himself to go hunting out for these Jews who were believing in Jesus to arrest them and drag them back to Jerusalem to be tried. And the irony is that this experience that Paul had here on the road to Damascus, well, he was actually going to Damascus with a warrant to go to the synagogue and try and hunt out some of these Jews. And talk about ironic, because as he is walking on the Damascus road trying to arrest some Jews for falsely proclaiming they've seen Jesus as the Messiah, well, who does he bump into? He bumps into the resurrected Lord Jesus. Do you see what Paul's doing here? He's showing that he is just at the end of a long line of people who saw Jesus resurrected with their own eyes. Individuals, crowds, people who knew Jesus, people who didn't, people who liked Jesus, people who loved Jesus, and people who certainly didn't like Paul. And what makes this relevant for the question we're thinking about this morning is this. When these people gaze with their eyes upon the body of the resurrected Lord Jesus, the thing that passed through them with their head was not, "Ah, this is true for me and not for you." No, they realized this was true for everyone. No, they realized as they looked at the body of the resurrected Lord Jesus, they realized that Jesus had an authority which only God had. As I finish this talk this morning, I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine that in the course of your life, you meet someone who's great. I mean someone truly great. Someone like, say, Martin Luther King. You think about Martin Luther King and all he stood for. The equality of human life. Think about racial harmony, reconciliation. Well, you think about what Martin Luther King achieved, right? You think about the voting rights or the employment rights or the human rights of black Americans in the 20th century. He even ended up being shot for that cause. So imagine if, in the course of his life, you met someone great like Martin Luther King. Maybe you're at a rally, maybe you're just in a shop, maybe you're at a political event. And as you shake his hand and look in his eye, well, what's going to go through your mind? I suspect one of the things that will go through your mind is just the sheer authority of the man. What he stands for, his morality. Sure, he's got flaws like us all. But I imagine that as you stand in the presence of Martin Luther King, flashing back into your mind is going to be all those times when you haven't treated other people as they should. Maybe people of the opposite, of different ethnicities. Maybe people of the opposite sex. And as these people looked into the eyes of the resurrected Lord Jesus, a similar thing happened to them, only more. Because Jesus didn't just talk about kind of the relationships with people. As we've seen, he talks about money. He talks about a million other things. In fact, Jesus had an authority which himself, even Martin Luther King, realized that he had to bow down to. Think about all that Jesus stood for. Think about his person, His love, his grace, his generosity, not just cutting across racial lines, but every social barrier. And Jesus wasn't ultimately involuntarily shot from a hotel balcony. Jesus deliberately, willingly went to die on the cross. In the gaze of the resurrected Lord Jesus, even Martin Luther King realized that he wasn't up to scratch. Even Martin Luther King. Yet this is where we come to the heart of the Christian message, because Martin Luther King realized, like these other people, like Peter and the apostles, like these 500 brothers and sisters, like the apostle Paul, although we don't scrub up in front of Jesus, he still welcomes us in. As Ray talked about, he welcomes us into a relationship with him, not on the basis of what we've done, any political rallies we've been to, but on what he has achieved through his death and resurrection on the cross. And he opens his arms and he offers broken sinners like you and me forgiveness. Forgiveness. But as I finish, I guess we've just got to pause, haven't we? On those who don't recognize Jesus' authority. Because like Jesus, of course, there were many who didn't recognize Martin Luther King's authority. If you know anything about the civil rights movement, you know all about the people, sadly some of whom were Christians, who didn't acknowledge Martin Luther King's authority. They didn't back his cause. As now we look back 50 or so years on, how does it look now? It's not a great look, is it? Talk about being on the wrong side of history. And you know what? That is just a little picture of how it will look when Jesus returns and we haven't acknowledged him either. Pray as we finish. Father God, we do praise and thank you for what you teach in your word. We thank you that we can come to you as we are with our questions and our doubts. Lord, we thank you that the community of your people, the church, like Kensington Baptist Church, is a place where there's no question is a bad question. So Lord, we do pray that as we have listened to your word this morning, as we now have questions and answers up here on the platform, Lord, we do pray that you would show us truth. Truth which is true for us and for everyone else.